current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news for Friday, February 21st, 2020. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, I'm Greg Hill. Thanks for staying with us for the next hour as we dive into news headlines from around the world and what the Lord has put on Pastor Mark's heart in our first half hour for episode 113. Our website, thesigns.org, has been redone, so it is very mobile friendly. So we encourage you to go check it out. The shows are kind of in a posted in a blog format, so they're right there on the front page. You can still get the show, obviously, if you're podcasting through the regular ways, through Apple, through Google, through iHeartRadio, and through Spotify. But if you want to use our website, it's a lot easier to use, so we wanted to let you know about that, and plus other things that you can do there, including asking Pastor Mark prophecy questions and reading the articles that we discuss and much more at thesigns.org. Pastor Mark, have you ever read the book The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan?
I have.
This past Tuesday was the first publication of Pilgrim's Progress. Say that three times fast. But the year was 1678.
Wow.
The book has been translated into more than 200 languages, and it's still in print.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, one of my daughters is reading that book right now.
Oh, well, yeah. Then you can share that with her.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. So, that had a great impact on me as a new believer reading that book. He did a great job. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, I encourage our listeners out there to read it because he does such a great job in just laying out what the Christian walk is like and what to expect. It really is a great, I love that picture stuff.
Yeah.
You know, really, and that's why it's famous because a good picture, you know, of what happens when we walk with the Lord and all the complications we have, and a great book.
Oh. Good.
That's
good.
Cool, man. That's
good. That's cool. I heard this saying, it's kind of another way to put the term revival, and I think you've shared with the body before what revival means.
Right.
But here's another way to look at revival. This is from Ann Graham Lotz. She said, revival begins when you draw a circle around yourself and make sure everything in that circle is right with God.
Yeah.
That's where revival begins.
Yeah, and I guess it was the same.
That was really good.
Whose quote was that now?
Ann Graham Lotz.
Okay, because there's a famous, I forget who it is, there's a famous revivalist who said the same thing, but said it a little bit differently. He said, if you want revival, he said, you draw a circle and you get in the middle of it and you don't get out until it comes.
Oh, so same thing. Okay.
But different.
Yeah.
But it's the same kind of idea. Yeah. And so that's a very famous statement from, her as well. So that's great.
That was good. Okay. So, first half hour, you've got something on your heart that really kind of speaks to the whole point of why we have this program.
Yeah, it really does. I guess what's in my heart today, and it really was spurred for the first half here, spurred from a conversation I had with someone this week about prophecy and the lack of prophecy being taught really in the church today. I don't know percentage-wise, Greg, what's going on in other parts of the world, but in America, quite honestly, there's very little prophecy that is taught. And that's why people flock to shows like this. They flock to shows, you know, other prophecy shows that are out there, people that are looking for it, because you just don't hear it that much in the normal churches. And I want to make sure, I don't want to come across as being critical. I want to come across as being encouraging today. And that's what I'm hoping my heart is. I have a heart of encouragement for any pastors that are listening. And those of you that, you know, again, in your fellowship, if your pastor never talks about prophecy, don't use this to go and, you know, fuss at anybody or say something. Just pray. because I really believe that prophecy is something that is so needed in the church normally, but Greg, it's so needed in the last days, because prophecy was given to us not just as a testimony to who God is and to draw us in and to give us those boundaries, as you talked about, keeping us in line before the show started. We were having that conversation. It brings purification. It brings holiness. It brings excitement, but it gives hope. And when you look at what's happening in the world today, we need hope. And I truly, there is a huge deficit in the amount of teaching on prophecy in the church today. And a lot of it might be because pastors aren't into it, so they don't know a lot about it. But God gave us prophecy for a reason. And I want to just share something with you statistically to make this point, then look at some scripture. The Bible says that, and again, this is the first thing I'm going to share here in out of Revelation chapter 19, John speaking with an angel in his vision. He says he fell at the feet of the angel because it blew him away. The beauty of this angel blew him away. And the angel rebuked him and said, "See that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant. And your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God." No, don't worship me, worship God. But listen to what he says in the last part of verse 10. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So what he's saying is, the Lord's testimony is prophecy. It's like, get up and share your testimony tonight. If Jesus was going to be sharing his testimony at your church, he would share prophecy. That's his testimony. His testimony is prophecy. Now, not just prophecy. I'm not going to limit it to that. I know it's much broader and much more expansive.
Yeah.
But if Jesus came to your church today and what he would be sharing would be prophecy, what does that say about the churches that are never sharing prophecy? We're not sharing what Jesus himself would share if he came into the doors of the church. That's his testimony. So we need to be sharing prophecy with our churches. And I'm not saying to be a prophecy nut. You know, every week is prophecy and there's too much. From what most scholars have seen and those that do the statistics, the best guess is about 1/4 to maybe even as much as 1/3 of the Bible is prophecy. So the way I was always taught, and I see the logic and the wisdom in this, I can see God's hand in this, is however much God speaks about something, we should be speaking about it about the same amount. We have 12 teachings a week here at Calvary Chapel, and we do this show 4 times. That's 1/4 of it. But actually, we do 16 if you include these teachings, because we do, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. So really, we may be doing a hair less than 1/4 of that, so to speak. But I think it's good to have a regular dose of prophecy built into the regular Bible teaching. By far, the majority of our Bible teaching is not prophecy. It's just going through the Word. But as we come to prophecy, and when we have this show, we talk about prophecy, because 1/4 to 1/3 of the Bible is prophetic. And that means we need to be talking about it about 1/4 or 1/3 of the time when we're speaking of things of the Lord. And are we doing that in our churches? I don't think we are.
Well, let's talk about prophecy in general, because I think we lose sight of the fact that when we think about prophecy, when we talk about it today, currently, we're more than likely talking about future events that have been prophesied that will happen in the latter days, which is pretty much what we focus on this program.
Right.
But for the Christian, in speaking of the Bible in totality, there's prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about Jesus or talk about other things that God talks about, whoever he was talking about in warning the nation of Israel, whether it was the prophecy about being taken captive by Babylon because if they didn't repent. There's so many that you come across that you might not recognize or realize that what you were reading there was prophecy, and then later maybe in that Old Testament book or in another Old Testament book, that prophecy that God gave was being fulfilled.
Yeah.
So if you've studied the Bible, especially if you've studied through all the Old Testament, you have read prophecies made and prophecies fulfilled.
That's right.
Time and time again by the Lord.
Yeah.
And those prophecies made and prophecies fulfilled and chronicled, there was no way that man could somehow make that happen.
Yeah.
Because there was too much time and distance and people, and they didn't have Facebook. So it just came about. So when you think about prophecy in the future, we can look to prophecy in the past and say, if God was faithful then, why wouldn't he be faithful now? Yes, he will be.
That's right. That's right. In other words, it's a big faith builder.
Yes.
And also, Greg, with prophecy, it's a purifier, as we said, because when you're watching for the Lord to come back, you're going to be living a better life. But it also gives hope. So look at all these factors. It builds our faith, it purifies, and it gives us hope in a world that needs hope so much. So you can see why God made this so important in the church. So my appeal to the pastors listening, my appeal to those of you out there praying for your pastors, pray that God would put in their hearts, and if you're a pastor, that you would consider beginning to investigate more about prophecy, not so that you become some prophecy guy. I'm not saying that. We all have different calls. But there should be about a fourth of the time in the pulpit to a third that you're talking about prophecy to some degree if you're going to be doing it in the same proportion that God did. And when, again, realizing that Jesus is, his testimony is the spirit of prophecy. You know, it's interesting, Greg, we talk about the Word of God in John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. So we know that it's talking about Jesus. And what the Bible says is Jesus is the Word. He is. So if he is the Word and a third of the Bible is prophecy, that means if you're not talking about prophecy at least a third of the time, you're missing a third of Jesus in your fellowship. You know, if Jesus is only being taught, if the full Jesus is not being presented in your fellowship, even if you have two thirds Jesus, here's my question. And again, to the pastors, how much Jesus do you want for your fellowship? How much do you want for your body? If you want two thirds and that's enough for you, then fine. I want all of him. And I say that in jest because I know that right now, if you're listening and you're a pastor, you're saying, well, I want all of him too. I'm not judging you and I'm not coming down on you. This is an encouragement. I'm saying, understand the Bible says that if Jesus is the Word of God, that means he's Genesis to Revelation. That's he, literally him on paper, so to speak. And a third of that is prophecy. If you're leaving that third out, you're leaving a third of the Bible out, first of all. But more importantly, you're leaving a third of Jesus out in what God has for your life and for the people there in your fellowship. So this is such an important issue when we talk about prophecy. And again, it's so we can wake up. I guess this is kind of a wake up call to the church is what this first half is about.
Well, before we get into other things, let's talk about just from a pastoral viewpoint, and maybe this can be encouragement for pastors that maybe have spent the majority of their time behind the pulpit doing topical studies and have not really taught behind the pulpit exposition or expositorily,
right, line by line,
verse by verse.
There you go. Yep.
And can you talk about that necessity as it relates to prophecy? Because prophecy and parables have this in common, that God wrote those in such a way that they are not readily understood.
Yeah.
You've got to take into other things into context.
Yeah.
In order for them to be understood. And prophecy is no different. And the reason why I'd like you to talk about it, and I know we can't spend the whole time, you know, teaching the fundamentals, but if you can give the overview of the fundamentals to kind of demystify, because people can get really off track when they read some of the things prophetically that are especially that have this symbology to them, and you can really get lost in the weeds.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, you know, that again, I want to make sure that we understand this kind of a cliche statement to say that it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. But it really does. I mean, you really have to look at all the Bible to understand everything that God has for us as believers in every area of life. And this, of course, makes application to prophecy as well. And this is where people get off course. This is where cults are born. They take one or two verses or one or two thoughts, and they don't put the whole picture together. I heard again the other day someone saying, well, you know, that same, it's age-old attack against the Word. You know, chapter 1 in Genesis is a different story than chapter 2, proving the Bible's false because they don't agree. And they don't know the Bible enough to know that chapter 1 is the overall picture. Chapter 2 is just the details of creation. If you don't understand how God wrote the Bible and you can't put them together, you're going to be very confused in every area. And the same is true when it comes to prophecy. And I also want to make sure that we say this, you know, Greg, before we go into this any further, there's nothing wrong in a topical teaching, and you weren't saying there was.
Yeah.
But I want to reiterate, there's nothing wrong in topical teachings. We've done those here at Calvary. Some of the best teachings I've ever heard have been topical teachings. However, I do encourage the pastors listening to consider to get the whole Bible in from Genesis to Revelation, and to get all of it rather than just maybe certain sections, to start looking at doing a truly expository, that is line by line, verse by verse, not just through a passage, but through an entire book. I mean, take the book of John and work through it line by line, verse by verse. Take the book of Genesis. Take whatever book you want and work through it all the way. And it gets back to the point you're making, Greg, and that is this. We need every bit of it in context for it to completely make sense. If you don't read all of prophecy in context, it is very confusing. If you don't read all of the Bible in context, it's very confusing. And so when we're talking about teaching the body of Christ prophecy, we need all prophecy from beginning to end in context to really understand what it is that God says is going to happen. You know, one of the dangers that the Lord warned us about in the last days is the church going to sleep. And, you know, we talk on this show about a falling away. The Bible says there will be a falling away. I often refer to it as a great falling away. Actually, I don't know that the Bible calls it a great falling away. It just says a falling away. But either way, it's going to be an event that is a great event in the sense of not good, but still a substantial event. There's going to be a falling away in the last days. That is a prophetic event right there. We're speaking prophecy now, which means how do we make sure that we're not part of that? How do we make sure that we're awake, that we're not sleeping? And so one of the things I wanted to share was, because the Lord warned us about this. He said, for those who are watching for his return, there's going to be a special reward. He said, you know, if the thief had known what time, if somebody was going to break in, or if the person has known when the thief was going to come, they'd be watching for the thief. And then he related that to him coming back, not as him as a thief, but him saying, even as people are surprised by thieves showing up at times nobody expects them, you're going to be surprised by me showing up at a time that you don't expect. So you need to be ready at all times. I mean, always be ready. And if you're always ready, then you can't be, you know, caught off guard. And the Lord gives us a picture of this in the parable of the virgins. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole parable or talk about every nuance of it or try to give each thing a meaning or even talk about whether or not, you know, it talks about five were ready, five weren't, five went into the wedding, five didn't. I'm not going to talk about, you know, people being left behind and all that. I believe if you know the Lord, you're going to go when God comes back. But I do want to point out the main purpose of this parable is to show us we need to be ready, because the Lord can come back at any time. And he's making a point saying, basically in this picture here, because he's coming for his church, there's going to be a large portion of those who should have been ready and were invited who aren't going to be ready. And listen to what it says here. Speaking of the parable of the virgins, this is out of Matthew chapter 25. The Lord said, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. Again, here's a picture of the kingdom. 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom, of course, is Jesus. The Bible tells us that we're the bride of Christ. Five were wise, five were foolish. 50%, Greg, of those that were invited to the wedding were wise. Note this. Here's the scary part. 50% or half of those invited to the wedding were not wise. And we're going to see they were not ready and they were sleeping. And we'll tie all this together in just a moment. Those who were foolish took their lamps and they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. Again, understand a little bit of history. The way it would work back then is you would propose to someone, and then once you got within the time of the wedding, it can happen at any time. It was actually kept a mystery. The bridegroom would go back, and he would build on to his father's home. He'd build a home for the bride. And when the home was ready, he would go back at a surprise moment and get the bride. I mean, it could happen the middle of the night. It could happen at any time. So the bridegroom was always to be ready. You think about a bridegroom today, what a nightmare. They go get their hair done. They have their nails done. They have everything done. Look, you better have it partially ready. Your dress laying right by the bed. If he comes in the middle of the night, you've got to wake up, jump in that dress, grab your stuff, and go and get married. And whatever the wedding pictures look like, you know, you're standing there at the front, and the artist is there drawing the wedding pictures at the end of the 2,000-year-old ago wedding. You better have, that's what you're going to look like. So you better be ready. And so there's a picture he's saying, church, you're my bride. I can come at any moment. You better be ready. And this is what prophecy does. It makes you anticipatory. It makes you watching. It makes you ready. And so here he's going to say for those who aren't, look what happens. It says, but while the bridegroom delayed, it's been 2,000 years, gang. It's been 2,000 years. Isn't it interesting? The bridegroom would go back and build onto the father's home a place for he and the bride. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you in the kingdom of heaven. And he's gone now for 2,000 years, making us a home, preparing for his bride. And Again, he can come back at any moment, unannounced, total surprise. Again, we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the prophecy about the return and the rapture of the church. He will descend from heaven with the shout of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then everybody else goes up. So this whole picture of being ready. So he gives this picture now in this parable. He says, but while the bridegroom delayed, as we're looking at this 2,000-year delay, they all slumbered and slept. Okay? Everyone. So out of the full picture that we have here of this, the kingdom he's making in relation to these 10 virgins, every one of them slept, you know, again, and in the analogy here, you'd have to have sleep. If you're human, you can't just like stay awake all the time. So he's saying that everyone may not be as alert at every second, but five of them were alert enough to always be watching. They always had that ready, you know, the dress by the bed, the stuff, the luggage packed, right? If he comes and we're out of here. And the others, but snoozing away. Hey, you know, whenever we'll be ready, I'm sure. And who knows if he's really going to come at the middle of the night? Who knows if it'll be a surprise? Certainly we'll all know it. Well, he goes on. Listen to what happens. It says, and at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. You know, again, he'll descend from heaven with the shout of an archangel, it says. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So they got their wicks ready. They had their lamp there. They were sleeping some, so to speak, but they had oil in the lamp that they could quickly light and be ready. They were watching to some degree. And it says, while they all slumbered and slept, he showed up. Then the virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. We weren't ready. You're ready. We're not. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. You know, you should have been ready, but try to get ready now. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Now, again, I'm not going to get into the whole thing here about, you know, I don't want to carry this parable too far and say that means there's going to be believers that when the rapture happens, they'll be left behind. I'm not saying that. I don't truly understand every aspect of that parable, although it makes me very humble, and it makes me want to be ready. I'll put it that way. But now, apart from that, here's the main points I want to get out of that parable, and that is this. The bridegroom said he could come at any moment, and those who are ready for him are going to be the ones that are ready for the wedding. We're to be watching. Jesus promised a special crown of life, a reward for those who are watching and waiting, even if someone would come as a thief in the night. Now, why is that so important to our first half subject? Because the reason that they were watching and ready is because they knew someone had told them in advance. Note this. This is so cool, Greg. Someone told them in advance that the bridegroom would show up at any moment and they needed to be ready. That's basically a picture of earthly prophecy. It's not really prophecy biblically in that aspect, but it's like saying, okay, hey, Greg went to go get donuts at Krispy Kreme. He'll be back here in a little bit, and I'm the only one that knows it. I can go and, in a sense, prophesy in a non-spiritual way to the people in the office and say, Greg's bringing donuts, hot, ready donuts from Krispy Kreme. Let's get ready. And we're all fired up, and then Greg shows up with the donuts, and we're ready. Why? And they got excited. And they were waiting and excited for these wonderful warm donuts because we knew it was about to happen. We didn't know for sure when Greg would pull in the parking lot, but we're watching. What if somebody else is here and goes, I don't think he's even going to really do it. He was joking, man. I'm going to go on home and this, whatever. And they go home and they miss the donuts. And then we get double donuts. Anyway, the bottom line is you get the point. Now, that's what he's doing here. He's saying, hey, this is what prophecy does. Prophecy says the Lord has gone to get the Krispy Kreme donuts. And when the trumpet blast sounds, he's going to come and he's going to be holy and ready. He's going to be righteous and ready. We're going to have the boom. We go with the Lord. There we are. We're going to the wedding. You get the analogy. The point is that we need to be watching. And so what it does is it gets us excited. It gets us, ready for the thing the Lord has promised. And we're watching. We're watching. You know, if it's me, I'm going to be, you know, probably peeking around the corner, you know, is he driving up the road yet? But if you don't believe that he's bringing the donuts or you don't really care, you're not going to be watching and you're going to miss everything. You're not going to be ready to go. This is what prophecy does. And now you can see why God has given us 1/4 to 1/3 of the Bible prophecy. It's a number of reasons, as we said, but he wants there to be that anticipation. He wants there to be that hope. He wants there to be that watching, and he wants us to be ready, you know, and to be prepared. And he also said he gives prophecy to assuage our fears, so we're not afraid. He said, I've told you these things in advance. Yeah, yeah, I want you to know these things in advance so that when they happen, you'll know that I'm in control. So when we see the coronavirus, when we see this new virus that's now happening in Iran, you know, they come in little clusters when you see these contractions. There's a brand new virus popping up in Iran right now. you know, that's already killed a couple of people, and they've got some crazy name for it or whatever. When you see these things happening, he said you're going to see this happening. You're going to see viruses, you know, plagues happening in the last days. You're going to see famines. We have all these locusts that are eating everything in their path right now in the Middle East. That's going to affect their food supply. We're seeing earthquakes all over the earth, volcanoes all over the earth. These are things he said, look, I'm telling you in advance for all those other reasons so you'll know that I'm about to come back, but I'm also telling you so you won't be afraid. We don't have to panic. We say, all right, this is not good. You know, some article read there were 10 major plagues going on in the world right now, at this time, which I find interesting, the number.
I was just going
to
say.
Yeah, when you look at Egypt, you're like, okay, what's God saying to the world? You know, maybe it's like, guys, wake up.
Is the number of 10 is testing?
Yes, and also it's the same number of plagues they had in Egypt.
Oh, that's...
Which is very interesting, but I'm not going to get...
I haven't looked into that enough
to make a comment about that today. The point is, it was just an article I was reading.
Yeah.
The point is that, you know, God said, now these are going to happen. You know, when so we don't need to be afraid. When Moses went in to get them, the children of Israel, Greg, he told them, the children of Israel, God's going to do these things to make Pharaoh let you go. He's going to do these plagues. So when they're in their homes and they see all these plagues coming, they didn't freak out. I'm sure they were going, oh my goodness, you know, there's a death angel coming. And oh my goodness, this is happening, a hailstorm and all this. But they were ready because they knew prophecy. They were watching because they knew prophecy. They were encouraged because they knew prophecy. And they weren't afraid because they knew prophecy. Look at the value of prophecy. And to say that we're not going to be bringing prophecy to our churches, that we're going to leave not only prophecy out for all those benefits that it gives, but leaving out a fourth to a third of Jesus because he's the word of God and he is prophecy. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I think you get my point. If you're a pastor listening and you're not into prophecy, I'm not saying, again, you've got to be this prophecy man and start a radio show. What I'm saying is learn some basic prophecy. Begin to teach your people basic prophecy. Begin to pray for your pastor that he will have a desire for that. Maybe you could go to your pastor and say, hey, could I start a prophecy class? You know, show him what you're doing so he doesn't think you're weird. You know, somebody comes down and do a prophecy class. He wants to make sure you line up with his theology. So I get that. You know, you don't want to freak the pastor out because, you know, you don't want somebody teaching weird stuff. There's false prophecy that's out there. But show him the biblical prophecy that you want. Have good resources to go to make sure you're on target. See if the pastor maybe would let you share it. Maybe you can tell people about the show, Signs of the Times. You know, again, I would say, well, we're not trying to promote ourselves. But yeah, we're doing prophecy. I'll let you know we're here. You got Amir Safadi out of Israel. Fantastic. You want to go something generic overseas. You've got World News Briefing. That's on that does prophecy. These are solid teachers that are mature in teaching prophecy. The point is, let your people know about it. Start teaching yourself. Get them involved and let them be a part of the excitement and losing the fear and all the things that come in the benefits of prophecy and more Jesus because you're giving the full counsel of God's word.
We've talked a lot on this show about hopelessness. We've talked about statistics regarding hopelessness as it relates to suicides and things like that and people not having hope because they don't understand the future. What they see right now is disturbing and all they see is gloom and doom. How can prophecy give you hope?
Yeah, well, again, how can it not? Again, if you know what prophecy says, if you, first of all, you got to put your hope in
Jesus.
Not
that there's, I mean, there's bad things we're talking about prophetically.
Oh, that's right.
But
you say, how can
it's leading
okay.
to it's leading to good things.
Right, because I get your point. If you just read Revelation and all the plagues, you might be saying, that doesn't give me hope. That's horrible.
Exactly.
But here's why it gives you hope. These things are going to happen, and God needs them to happen in order to complete his will on the earth. Much of it to restore Israel and to bring others to Christ that aren't coming to Christ. And yes, to bring judgment on a rejecting earth for Jesus Christ, his son, who will rule and reign for 1,000 years and forever after that. But here's how it gives hope. We know the end. We know what happens. We know all these things have a purpose. We know they're limited. We know that the Lord's going to wrap it all up at one point and he's going to show up and rescue us. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years here on the earth. And then he's going to rule and reign in a brand new heaven and a brand new earth for all eternity. So again, it brings great hope and great encouragement. And so I hope, listen, let me just say this as we wrap this first half up. I hope I by no means have discouraged any pastors that aren't doing prophecy, and I pray by no means I've encouraged anyone to go and attack their pastor or their church because they're not. That's wrong. Here's my heart in this. If you're a pastor, I hope you've been encouraged to look into what I'm saying. And wait a minute, we are leaving a third of Jesus out because he is the word of God, and prophecy, that's him. And he is the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and it does bring all these benefits. I really need to look into this more and start opening up, even if I don't teach it, some avenue for the church to receive it. And then if you're listening and you're a parishioner, you're someone in the body, you know, don't attack your pastor, don't attack your leadership. They need your support and your love. Pray for them. Pray for them and pray that God would move in their hearts the importance of prophecy, the importance of the full counsel of God's word, and the importance of all the benefits that prophecy brings. And you're going to see a new fire and a new life and a new hope in your fellowship if you do that. So I hope it's been an encouragement, not a discouragement, as I try to encourage you to look more toward prophecy and get more of Jesus and the Spirit, the testimony of Jesus in your fellowship.
Yeah. Well, as you said before, the whole Bible makes a whole Christian, and prophecy is part of that. So we do hope that you are encouraged, and we do hope you'll stay right there, because we'll be back with articles as Signs of the Times continues right here on WIAM.
WIAMLP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
Your credit card statements from Christmas have probably arrived by now. Are you troubled by the financial hole you've created? I'm Chuck Bentley. This is My Money Life from Crown. As Crown's late founder Larry Burkett tells us today, many of our financial difficulties come from neglecting one simple principle.
The Lord said, which of you, when he would consider building a tower, who would not first consider its cost, lest you run out of funds in the midst of its construction, and they would laugh at you and they would mock your God? You have to be willing to plan. If you don't plan, you're getting into a mess. Most couples don't plan. I've never counseled a couple who was in debt who had a financial plan. Let me tell you another simple thing that I learned a long time ago, which I hate to admit it. I've never counseled a couple who was in debt as a result of the wife's spending. Let me tell you, under an impulse, women spend too much. They buy too many clothes and too much food and, you know, those kinds of things. The same kind of impulses in her husband, he'll buy a motorhome and an airplane and a boat and a dumb investment. His impulses are a whole lot bigger than her impulses, and they result in a whole lot bigger indebtedness than her impulses. He got under pressure. In order to make himself feel worthy, he bought a brand new automobile. No way he could ever pay for it. You know why he did it? Because in our society, we judge people who aren't able to buy new things as being unworthy. And we don't do it openly, we just kind of do it subliminally. But we are to be planned, disciplined people.
Now you can eliminate daily money stress with the savings app called Eli. It helps you easily set aside money that you can afford to save and will help you reach your goals and build an emergency fund. It is SSL encrypted and FDIC insured. Check out Eli.money today.
A moment of grace with Ed Taylor.
I would just say this, whether it's applicable to you now or for the future, you cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. It's impossible. That might just be why you're so frustrated and why it's so hard and why you might even feel right now, maybe this has come out of your lips, I tried the Christian thing and it doesn't work for me. Listen, the Christian thing is not something to try. The relationship with Jesus Christ is something for you to do by submitting yourself by faith to the love of Jesus Christ. You don't try it. It's not something like you try a restaurant or you try a car or you try on a piece of clothing. It's a life.
You can learn more at edtaylor.org. Grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus by visiting edtaylor.org. This has been A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news for Friday, February 21st, the year 2020. This is episode 113 for those podcasting, which many, the majority of our listeners are probably podcasters. And we do appreciate you taking the time out of your busy lives and listening to what we have to say through a variety of ways. All those ways you can learn about at our website at thesigns.org. So, Pastor Mark, let's get into some articles of interest. A couple of articles here from Ezekiel 38 and 39. The first one is from Debka.com. If Russia, this is the question the Saudis are asking. If Russia can't curb Iran in Syria, how can Israel?
Yeah, very insightful.
And very prophetically of you.
It is. It is a Saudi newspaper reporting on February 15th that the Russians had given up on curbing Iran's military presence in Syria, cited Saudi intelligence sources in eastern Syria, where the Saudis took control of Syria's eastern oil region in December under the U.S.
Aegean or Aegeus?
Weird. I'll try to figure out what it is. Anyway, it doesn't matter. The bottom line is that the sources wonder how Israel can hope to succeed where the Russians have failed. On Thursday, February 13th, they note Israel took out four Iranian officers in an attack on the new Iranian weapons consignment delivered in the Damascus area. Now, Greg, this happened just again recently. He's talking about it here, but there was a major attack there on warehouses and other areas at the Damascus airport again because they know they're bringing in weapons. Two of the dead were Revolutionary Guard generals, a commander of the Iranian forces in the Damascus region who was in charge of arming Iranian forces in Syria. While this was yet another impressive Israeli intelligence feat, its impact will be short-lived, says Debka files military sources. Tehran will rapidly replace the two officers in the same way as if quickly slotted a Hezbollah loyalist close to Hassan Nasrallah into the vacancy left by the U.S. Killing of Soleimani on July 3rd. The guards don't leave missing links in their chain of command, either in Syria or Iraq. The systematic destruction by Israeli missiles of Iran's weapon consignments landing in Syria is likewise of provisional value. While the IDF is exceptionally effective in spotting and targeting the incoming arms shipment, a certain quantity must be presumed to be getting through to destination. In other words, some of the weapons they're destroying are getting through. Else, how account for a periodic reports of the rising numbers of precision missiles in the hands of Iran's proxy, the Lebanese Hezbollah? The question also applies to the Palestinian Hamas in the Gaza Strip. So here's kind of the summation of this. What they're saying is, and it is interesting that Saudi Arabia is saying this because we know that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Saudi Arabia is not going to be agreeing with the attack on Israel. As a matter of fact, they're going to be saying, why are you doing this? What are you guys doing? But their point here is very well taken. They're saying, look, if Russia, who they would view as a stronger military power than Israel, which I would definitely say they're not, but if Russia can't curb Iran and Syria and their allies, how in the world is Israel going to stop them? And, of course, we know prophetically they won't stop them. They're going to come in at some point. The Saudis are now recognizing they're going to come in at some point. And so what they're saying is, you know, look, they bring these shipments in. Israel sees it. They blow up warehouses, blow up, you know, these bombs coming in. But they're saying even though they're doing that, they're just going to keep replacing them. They're going to keep bringing more in. And we know some of them are getting through because they're getting more missiles, Hezbollah and these other guys. So what Saudi's saying is, Israel, it's not working. You're slowing them down, but you're not stopping them. And Russia themselves can't stop them. It's almost an admittance, a question, almost admitting in a question form, you know, look, how can you stop them? Well, you're not. They're going to attack you, and we know prophetically they will. So observant by the Saudis, what they're saying is true, and it just, again, shows more of what's going on over there. It's only building more and more to the unstoppableness of this attack coming into Israel very soon.
That word there that you wanted to know,
yes, what is that?
A-E-G-S, it's Aegis. I think Aegis. It's pronounced Aegis, and it means protection, backing, or support from a particular individual or organization.
Okay.
So in this context, the backing or support of the United States.
I got it. I missed that the first time I read through. I'd have looked that word up. I was like, what is that word, Aegis? I thought either a mistake or just, I didn't know what it was. Thank you very much, Greg.
There you go. We provide word definitions as a bonus to our listeners.
Yes.
This article is from Israel NationalNews.com, dated February 2nd. I'm struggling with the title of this because we've been talking about Turkey, which is one of the countries mentioned through the prophecies of Ezekiel 38 and 39, as of late was kind of laying dormant prophetically. Mm-hmm. Here in the last 6 months to a year, really stirred up prophetically.
Yeah.
And as a partner with Russia
That's
and
right.
Iran.
That's right.
So this subject really throws me. Turkey now technically at war with Russia in Syria.
It is.
So explain what this means.
Yeah, it's confusing, but I do think, again, we know prophetically it's going to work out. But, Greg, I'll explain what's happening. Let me read some of the article. Again, a week after the Israel National News reported that Turkey was on a crash course with Russia over Syria, the parties are now at war, technically speaking. And I'll explain that more in a moment. The article gives it here itself, but I'll expound on it. This happened after talks between a Turkish delegation and the Kremlin in Moscow about the worsening crisis in northeast Syria and the imminent threat of a new Turkish invasion in Syria over the Idlib province, which is home to a range of Sunni Islamist groups supported by Turkey. The Turkey-backed Islamic militias in Idlib are on the verge of defeat after the Iranian-Russian-backed pro-Assad coalition rapidly advanced in the last rebel stronghold and even surrounded Turkish observation posts, which were set up to monitor the 2018 escalation agreement between Russia and Turkey that failed miserably. After the new talks between Russia and Turkey broke down, Turkish autocratic leader Erdogan threatened to launch a new incursion into Syria and promised this time, a promise he kept this time, and I quote, "If the countries that we are in negotiations with do not do what needs to be done in Idlib, then we will do it ourselves. For the time being, we do not see the result that we want from these talks. We are fully prepared for our own operation in Idlib. It's only a matter of time. We can start at any moment. This is a vital operation for us," Erdogan said. Now, let me explain what's going on here. I'm not going to read all the article, but here's the bottom line. You have a section, Greg, up toward the top of Syria, right on the southern Turkey border, over on the western side, which would be over on the Lebanese side, that direction toward the Mediterranean, and it's called Idlib. It's a province. If you look on a map, you'll see a section that's a different color there, the Idlib province. Here's what's happened. As you know, over the last many years here, there's been a civil war in Syria. And the leader of Syria has been trying to crush what he calls the rebel forces, which are Sunnis, and Turkey are Sunnis. And so they're in alliance with them. And they've now kind of pushed all these rebels up in that one corner up there they call the Idlib province. So Turkey came in and said, "We're going to protect you guys because you're close to our border and we're on your side." So they actually sent some guard posts down in there, set them up, Turkey, you know, like military positions down into Syria, guarding the Idlib province, Russia and Iran helping Syria to wipe all the rebels out. Turkey now standing with the rebels on their border because they're the same Islamic persuasion. And so you can see how it's a massacre going on right now. They're wiping out men, women, children. It's a horrible, ugly thing. If the news were really telling what's happening right now, the Idlib province is just an atrocity. And they're just wiping everyone out indiscriminately. They're bombing hospitals. They're destroying, people that are sick in the hospitals, kids and all. They're wiping the hospital out. It's really, there's no mercy is the bottom line that Assad is doing. And with Russia and Iran backing them, because Russia, Iran, and Assad want to push all the rebels out, completely get rid of everything there. Turkey at this point has said, "We're committed to protect them," and they've got their own people in there. Well, now their own people are going to be attacked by Russia and Iran and Syria. So they're not really at war, but because they're fighting each other by proxy, they're supporting each different group.
Yeah.
Right now, I don't know what's going on, but they're at odds right now in this odd little proxy war going on. We do know by the time it's all said and done, they will all unify to go against Israel. Let me say this. Even when people are enemies, even when countries are enemies, when they both unify against a common enemy, you'll see them come together really quickly. Remember when Jesus was being tried in Jerusalem, you had Herod and you had Pilate, who were enemies. The Bible says Herod and Pilate did not like each other, and they'd always been enemies. Well, Herod and Pilate now are working together to find out what's going on with this Jesus guy and what they're supposed to do with him. And suddenly they're passing Jesus back and forth as they're trying to decide what to do. And all the people are this big political thing and this religious figure. Suddenly they became buddies. And it says from that point on, they were friends. So don't be dissuaded because you see Turkey right now at odds with Russia and Iran and Syria. They're going to, once they decide that Israel's the common enemy, they will become buddies again and they'll all move together. But right now there's a little bit of tension there. So this is interesting to watch.
The enemy of my enemy is my friend.
That's right.
You may be a businessman or some high degree.
All right, how about some one world government news? This is good. This is from NBC News, dated March 6th.
Yes, you are.
SpaceX wants to bring the World Wide Web to the whole wide world.
Yeah, this is really cool for a lot of reasons. Cool in the sense of prophecy, but it's also why all of a sudden you saw Tesla's stock go out the roof. I think before this article came out, Greg, you saw Tesla's stock. So the people in the know, They all went and bought up Tesla stock because they know this is going to be something that's going to be bringing huge money. It's almost like the internet all over again, except this time from outer space in a larger way.
Yeah.
A pair of test satellites launched into orbit by SpaceX on February 22nd may herald the dawn of a truly global internet. Now, by the way, this is the same company and the same guy we talked last week about doing the chip in the brain.
Yes.
So you got this Neuralink chips in the brain. And now you've got this worldwide internet connecting the world together. This is very clearly the global unity taking shape here. It may be the dawn of a global internet. And again, there's a lot of cool things about this, by the way.
Yeah.
Especially when you travel a lot and you can't get online or use your phone. One that makes high-speed service available not only in cities and in rural areas covered by cell phone towers, but at almost any point on the planet. Dubbed, I guess that's 1010A and 1010B. The satellites are prototypes for SpaceX's Starlink initiative, which aims to place thousands of satellites in low Earth orbit to supply broadband internet to users on the ground. So this is going to be right outside of that. You get in the atmosphere, including people in remote areas, even aircraft in flight and ships at sea. And I quote, "Don't tell anyone, but the Wi-Fi password is Martians." SpaceX founder Elon Musk joked in a tweet as the satellites made their first orbits. In reality, Wi-Fi gear can't tune in to the high-frequency transmissions the satellites beam down. For now, only a few SpaceX ground stations can communicate with them. But SpaceX sees a day when the space-based internet services will cost about the same and will work at least as well as similar services offered via telephone line or cable. So instead of buying an internet plan from the cellular network or cable or phone company, you might buy a plan from SpaceX. So your carrier might be SpaceX for your internet needs and all your stuff. SpaceX hasn't said when the network could be ready. If 1010A and 1010B works with Rin-1010 as planned. Sorry, yeah. I added the Rin-1010 part. The company could start launching the first wave of more than 4,000 Starlink satellites in 2019. Think of all these chunks of metal flying around in the air. It would take several years to launch the first 800 satellites that the company says are needed to make the network optional. A later phase calls for a launch of an additional 7,500 satellites for a total of more than 10,000. They call it a constellation of internet-connected satellites capable of providing broadband internet from space that is, and I quote, truly competitive with terrestrial alternatives. Satellite internet services and satellite telephones already exist, but they typically use satellite or geostationary orbit high above Earth's equator. The geostationary satellites are costly to build and to place in orbit, and that makes them costly to use. But the bottom line is, it'll give internet to all.
So how is this going to be prophetic?
Well, yeah, let me read this one last thing. To be offline, we'll be excluded. This answers your question.
Yes.
There are nearly 4 billion unconnected people. And unfortunately, and I'm quoting, a great majority of these people are those that are already marginalized in offline spaces. Women, the poor, rural populations, mostly in low and middle income countries. Lowering the cost of internet access and making it available to the whole world, especially when it comes to connecting the planet's last billion unconnected people, will help the governments work together to ensure, and I quote, to ensure that these last billion are able to afford access. Here's what's happening. The same company that's working on chips in the brain is now uniting the world globally by internet so that everyone other than some tribe in Africa that has no access to any type of computer, everybody in the world, Greg, is going to be linked. And what does the Bible say prophetically? In the last days, the entire world will be linked together. They'll all be of one mindset, one heart. And really, when you say one language, back during the days of Babylon, they had one language. And I know we all have different languages today, but when you're talking internet, that's one language because your computer speaks to you in your language as it's telling the whole world the same thing. So it will be one world language, so to speak.
Wow.
And this is a linking of the world, Greg, for the Antichrist and the one world government. You watch it falling into place.
Now, what was that password again, that Wi-Fi password?
Martians.
So M-A-R-T-I-A-N-S. Oh, I got it.
Here it is. If you want to get online today, worldwide with SpaceX, here's how you do it. They have some intro music. Just go with the intro music. But here you go.
I thought Marvin was going to come on.
Don't you have Marvin?
I must have cut him off.
Oh, come on. You've got that.
That's bad. That is bad.
Oh,
I'm fired.
That was.
I am fired. I thought Marvin was going to come on. Oh man, that's horrible.
Maybe because they can't let the intelligence out right now.
That could be.
Of really what the password's going to be. It's going to be Martian, but he would have maybe given us information.
Yes.
You know,
it
so
could be.
Keep your eye on that.
Well, thanks for covering.
Yes.
All right, growing anti-Semitism. This is interesting. This is from timesofisrael.com, dated February 18th. And the reason why it's interesting is because of the country that's mentioned.
Yeah, yeah.
Record number of anti-Semitic incidents documented in the Netherlands in 2019. Now, Pastor Mark, I thought the Netherlands, the Denmark, Sweden, I thought these people were just happy-go-lucky folks. What is going on up there?
Well, let me remind you, during World War II, this is where Corrie ten Boom was. Where she was hiding the Jews in her, and remember Anne Frank?
Oh, yes.
Anne Frank, this is in the Netherlands.
That's right.
Germany came in, they took over Amsterdam, the Netherlands region, and the Jews were hiding. Many Jews, you know, again, that was where this, so yes, it is historically an anti-Semitic area. And we've talked in the past about regional spirits. The Bible says there are regional demons that we see throughout the Bible that are over certain regions. Now, whether or not Satan moves them around, I don't know. But if it is the same demons in the same region, once they're squelched, you would expect that they're going to work to get that opposition to God's chosen right back in place. Here we go. Dutch jury's watchdog for anti-Semitism has recorded the highest number of anti-Semitic incidents ever observed in the calendar year. And let me say real quick, Corrie ten Boom, I know for sure it was Anne Frank, but I think Corrie ten Boom was connected to Amsterdam as well at some point in her life. I may be wrong on that. Anyway, we'll check on that. I know that Anne Frank was there, and I was thinking that Corrie ten Boom and part of her journeys ended up there for a while as well. But either way, the group, the Center for Information and Documentation on Israel, or CIDI, has been monitoring anti-Semitism in the Netherlands for about 30 years. They divided the 182 incidents in 2019, an increase of 35% from 2018, into six categories and reported released Monday, including online abuse and vandalism. Of these, the category of real-life cases involving threats, insults, and assaults on the street or workplace saw the largest increase, more than doubling from 27 cases in 2018 to 61 last year. Now, there's more to read here. I won't read all of it. The point is this. Remember, the Bible says you will see anti-Semitism, hatred of Jews, on the rise the closer we get to the return of the Lord, because Satan hates them, because God has promises for them, and he's going to be turning up the heat all the way until he comes back. So be watching for that.
Well, in using the heat to drive the Jews from that are remaining around the world back into the land of Israel.
Yes.
The Aliyah, or Aliyah.
Right. The Aliyah.
The Aliyah. Yeah, the Aliyah. Yeah, the Aliyah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Which is the homecoming, so
yes.
We'll unfortunately see more of that. And unfortunately, we've got more of this, pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. CNN reporting an Ohio county may need a second morgue to handle fentanyl overdoses.
Wow.
So this is very sad, but you're going to have to explain to me also why this is prophetic.
Well, again, and let me get one. Say yes, Corrie ten Boom was there in the Netherlands,
okay.
And so I was right about that as well. This particular reason, Greg, again, we've talked about it before, sorcery.
Sorcery, thank
sorcery
you.
Sorcery,
yes.
Increasing. The word that the Bible uses for sorcery is the word pharmakia, where we get pharmacy, and so you're going to see more and more sorcery, pharmakia, more drug abuse, again, as we get to the last days. And now it's so bad, again, people are literally dying in their cars. There was some special here locally, Greg, where there was a lady here waiting in line to pick her child up here in the Knoxville area who overdosed in her car. They had to bust her window out, rescue her while she was waiting to pick up her child at school. That's how bad this is getting. If overdose deaths don't slow down in Franklin County, Ohio, a temporary morgue may be needed to store the bodies. The county, so think about that. So many, they need a temporary morgue. This is almost like the coronavirus, but we're doing it to ourselves. Worse than the coronavirus, statistically, probably. The county has seen 23 overdose deaths from January 31st to February 7th. Think about that. Dr. Anahi Ortiz, the county's coroner, said in a statement on Facebook, the next day, the county had five more. Most of the deaths were likely due to fentanyl. Ortiz said, which is it's an ingredient they use to kind of cut and to put into the drugs, and too much of it will kill you. Morgue techs are constantly working and don't take a lunch to keep up with the overdose deaths, the county coroner told CNN affiliate WSYX. If the overdose rate stays at the same pace or worsens, the county may have to bring in a temporary morgue to store the bodies. Amazing. Now, look, you talk about sorcery increasing, drug abuse increasing. This is an increase in drug abuse. And listen, If that's not bad enough, let's just talk about the fact that we're now making marijuana illegal across our nation. Are we crazy or what? We've lost our minds. We're killing ourselves. We're dumbing ourselves down. We are preparing the next generation for the Antichrist and inability mentally to even fight against it.
Yeah, because if you're checked out, you're really not going to care what's happening
Absolutely.
Around you.
Absolutely.
And how you're being taken over.
Absolutely.
Our church news this week, Pastor Mark, comes from ChristianPost.com. A Lifeway study says that mainline Protestant pastors are the driving support for same-sex marriage.
Yeah, this is really sad to me, but I understand it to some degree. Let me read some of it. We'll talk about why this is. Again, as you said, they're the ones approving it, the majority. Only about 8% of the self-identified evangelical Protestant pastors say they have no issues with same-sex marriage. And their percentage has remained the same since 2010, according to a new survey by the Nashville-based research group. However, support among self-identified mainline Protestant pastors for same-sex marriage has jumped from a third, 32% in 2010, to almost half, 47% in 2020. The study suggests that Presbyterian or Reformed, 49%, Methodist, 47%, Lutheran, 35%, Christian slash Church of Christ, 20%, are more likely to see nothing wrong with same-sex marriage than Baptists, which is 3%. They're still the ones leading the way, pretty much. Pentecostal pastors, 1%, better, a little bit better than Baptists. But the Baptist Church, I think, is the strongest mainline denomination in the nation today, I believe, as far as holding firm to the Word of God and all that. And so, again, I just, you know, encourage the Baptists, and God bless you guys. Keep it rocking and rolling. Don't give in to what these other guys are giving into. But with that little speech said, the study indicates that white pastors, 27%, are more likely to see nothing wrong with same-sex marriage than African-American pastors, 15%. I think a lot of that has to do with, because, quite honestly, a lot of the black churches are more serious about God than a lot of the white churches. My experience has been they're more passionate oftentimes about the things of God. So to see that the white pastors are not holding as firm to the word as many of the black pastors, I don't find that shocking, quite honestly, from what I've seen as a pastor. And so again, I send kudos out to those guys. Stand firm. But the bottom line is, when you see this kind of thing, why did I say it's kind of understandable? What happens is, historically, throughout church history, there's a pattern that begins to take place. And it's really human nature. We saw the same thing in Judges, where they'd follow the same pattern. You know, they'd do good, do bad, God would judge them, they'd repent. Do good, do bad, God would judge them, they'd repent. What happens is that in the mainline denominations, there's often an attempt to please the population and get along better with society around them, so they start accepting the guidelines of society more. And you begin to see the church get watered down, and over time, after God will raise up a leader that's on fire for the Lord, leading them in the Word of God, he dies, then they begin to kind of just get more cozy to the environment, the people around them, and they start veering off course. And you'll see that happen in mainline denominations oftentimes, because you don't want to lose members, you want to make everybody happy, you want to keep the flow of money coming. And I think we find ourselves compromising because we have a desire to exist. And yet the bottom line is what we need to understand is this. If you compromise, that's what kills you. Pastors, and this is the day of pastors. There must be pastors listening. Do not compromise. Don't give in. You hold the line, whether you're in a mainline denomination that's giving in or whether you're in a independent or non-denominational. Don't give in. Compromising for what the world's doing or what your people want is not going to make you a stronger church and seem more loving and accepting. It's going to make you watered down and weak. You stand on the Word of God. You don't bend. You don't flinch. And you let God work out the details.
Okay. Well, how about some good news?
Let's have it.
ChristianHeadlines.com, February 14th, North Korean Christian risks his life and walks many hours to be baptized. Talk about someone who's, you know, on fire for the Lord and just thirsty.
Yeah. It's actually a woman here, a North Korean.
Oh, it's a woman.
That's all right. North Korean Christian woman fled to China illegally. She was recently baptized. I love it. Even though such an action could result in her being repatriated back to North Korea and killed. The woman identified as Bon Hwa by Open Doors crossed the border more than 2 years ago in China, where it is illegal to help North Koreans escape. Despite the risk, Open Doors ministry partners have set up safe houses along the border for North Korea Christians, bless you guys, as well as for the woman who could be forced into a marriage. It was at one of these safe houses that Bon Hwa became a Christian. And I quote, she wanted to be baptized so badly that she couldn't wait any longer. The Open Doors pastor said, look at this. She ran from her country to go get baptized. Greg, how many people don't even get up to go to church on Sunday morning because they're too tired. She ran across national lines where she could be put to death for it. And it's so sweet and so beautiful. The pastor said this. He said it took many hours to reach the place of the baptism because they had to go to a secret place because you can't baptize in China. Somebody from North Korea. The pastor opened the ceremony in prayer. It became emotional. I had to contain myself to focus on the steps of the ceremony, he said, or else I would have cried loudly myself. It was such a beautiful moment, such a privilege to baptize a North Korean believer in these circumstances. Bon Hwa Tu cried as she was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was a holy moment. She is acutely aware that she could be arrested now any day, Open Door said, and she rests in Jesus. Here's the bottom line. She loved Jesus enough to risk her life and die if necessary to do what he asked her to do, to follow him and to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Guys, look, if Bon Hwa can do that, we can be faithful in fellowship on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, seeking the Lord. Look at the heart of these people. Let's pray for God to give us zeal like this so that we can follow the Lord. And just, again, what an inspiring story.
Yeah.
And I would encourage you, look, if you don't have a home fellowship, we'd love to invite you to Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. And if you do have a home fellowship, be at church. You need to be there and be strengthened, hearing the word of God, encouraging your pastor, encouraging yourself, and growing in the Lord. So, again, God bless you guys, and have a great day in the Lord.
Well, we'll take that encouragement, and you go to our website for more about our program at thesigns.org. And as Pastor Mark said, we hope to see you or find you in church this Sunday and find you back here next Friday at 1:30 as we discover more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.